1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we again, Lord, try to push back against what, Lord, I believe the devil has done to our culture. And Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would help us just to have a biblical view. I pray, Lord, in this day and age of so much confusion, Lord, that the Bible would speak clearly and that we would listen and follow its tenets and Lord, would not be swayed by the direction of this world. Lord, may we be, transformed by the renewing of our mind, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. So use the Bible to help us think right, Lord, so we can feel right, so we'll make right decisions concerning our everyday lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to teach on this subject, biblical masculinity and the home. Biblical masculinity and the home. I reread my book. You say, you read your books? Yeah, I read my books. You say, that's narcissism. No, it's Bible principles that I need to be reminded of. I reread recently the book on masculinity. And honestly, there's two or three times I stopped and I said to myself, how in the world do we get these principles back into the culture? How do we get these principles back into the churches? I would encourage every single man to read the 21 Tenets of Biblical Masculinity at least once a year. And because it is, it's just a Bible study. It's not, it's, you know, I always say to anybody that, well, what would you say about your books? I just say this, do this one time if you have any doubt about the type of books. All right, take the book like Masculinity and just flip every page, and it's easy to find because I think I italicize every place there's scripture. It's italicized. So, and just take a highlighter and just draw a big circle around every place that there's scriptures in it. And then when you do, they get done with that. I mean, from the first page to the last. And then when you get done, just take it like this and just flip through it and see how much yellow or green or whatever color you use is all through that. You know, I'm folks, the only thing that's worth reading when it comes to Christian books are things that are solidly founded on the Word of God. And in this matter of masculinity, we're not left to guess about these things. And femininity, we're not left to guess about these things. Look, you know, about the time you don't think you can be shocked, Brother Klein kind of sent me a link to an article that I'm going to read part of it to you. This is the introductory statements before the article. A feminist professor at Occidental College recently argued that men must renounce their masculinity and denounce anyone who chooses to identify with masculinity. Men must renounce their masculinity and denounce anyone who chooses to identify with masculinity. Lisa Wade, who is the name of the professor here, rejects the notion of toxic masculinity, saying it is time to recognize it is masculinity itself that has become the problem. And so a feminist professor at Occidental, I think I'm saying that right, college recently argued that men must renounce their masculinity and denounce anyone who chooses to identify with it. Lisa Wade, a sociology professor, published an essay for Public Books calling for people to attack masculinity directly. Here's a quote. If we're going to survive as a nation, we need to attack masculinity directly, she said, clarifying that she doesn't want to see a kinder, gentler version of it, but that she wants it done away with completely. She calls it masculinity a dangerous idea. We are here in trouble as a nation, in part because we have been too delicate in our treatment of dangerous ideas. The problem is not toxic masculinity, it's that masculinity is toxic, she writes, adding that masculinity is simply not compatible with liberty and justice for all. I was waiting for music to start in the background there. We can only give masculinity so many modifiers for so long before we have to confront the possibility that it is not the type of masculinity, but masculinity itself that has become the problem. Wade concludes her essay by urging people to call masculinity out as a hazardous ideology and denounce anyone who chooses to identify with it, saying that doing so is crucial for what? What's her goal? A gender revolution. And we're watching right now, folks, and you've watched it. You've had a front row seat to it like I have. Who can argue the fact in the last 8 years, especially the years corresponding with the Obama administration, that we have not seen a gender revolution in the United States of America? And so one of the things that I want to say, preacher, what's really behind all of this? What's behind all of this? The destruction of the family. The destruction of the family. And so what we want to do, if we're going to protect the family and protect the future families of those folks that are in our churches, we're going to have to be careful about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, where there's a list of people, the Bible says, that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, the Bible goes on in verse number 11 and says, but such were some of you. Doesn't mean that anybody that was ever involved in these types of lifestyles cannot be saved and cannot make it to heaven. But if they are purposely involved in these lifestyles, then don't tell me that you're also a Christian. I'm not talking about somebody that does an action. We're talking about somebody that is habitual. This is, you know, there's a difference between telling a lie and becoming a liar. Okay, I mean, somebody that strives to tell the truth may mess up, tell a lie. Someone who is a habitual liar, and we're talking about habitual sins. That's the difference. I want you to understand this. This isn't talking about a work salvation. But it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the things that are listed, there's nor effeminate. And the word effeminate there, if I looked up the word, I wanted to trace it back to its roots. It really comes from the word that has to do with kind of a type of a cloth, and it comes to the idea of being soft. And this is what I want to say out loud to our young people, young men. You know what? We've tried to reinvent young men. And we want to make them feminine. We want to make them softer. Okay? And every once in a while I need to just say this to the moms. Moms, you're not doing your boys a favor to stand between them, your son, and his father in his attempt to harden that boy. Young men need to be hardened. They don't need to be soft. They don't need to be girlish. They don't need to be delicate. You're not doing them a favor, because what that does is that's destroying the very thing that's going to cause them to be what they need to be a leader of a home. Ladies, listen to me. I understand. I'm not giving men here and husbands here, you know, a right to be mean or cruel or unkind, but you ought to be glad that there's a hardness in your husband. He needs to be hard about some things. He needs to be firm about some things. I just wish he'd be more reasonable. You ought to be glad sometimes he's not real reasonable. Okay? Because soft men did not civilize this country. And soft men won't keep it civilized. Okay? And so there needs to be a certain hardness to a man, a toughness to a man. Okay? And so that's what that word means, effeminate. It means that when a young man begins to take on more of a young lady's personality type and a young lady's, as far as aversion to things that might be dirty or hard or difficult or all of that, then you know what? Next thing you know, we've got a generation. Now, I was thinking about this, and we talked about it on Sunday morning. We're going to continue it this next Sunday morning during Sunday school. But folks, you know, and I'm not trying to be overly hard, and I want you to understand, when I'm talking about the young people, I want you young people to hear me say this. When I talk about your generation, I'm not trying to lump all of you in the same group with them. But you do have to look around and recognize that what has become normal in your generation is very dangerous, and you can't give in to that. But I was thinking as a kid, you know, I grew up watching Matt Dillon. All right? I mean, and he faced down the bad guy every week, stood out there and took bullets and killed the bad guy. And if he had to, man, I watched The Rifleman, you know. Dude, I shouldn't do it. Don't you ever be so stupid to do this. But I'd take my .22 out in the backyard, my pump, and I'd go bam, bam, bam. And I'd flip it like that, like he did, with my finger in the... It's amazing. I didn't shoot my armpit out, you know, or something. But, dude, I got good at it. I mean, the other day I picked up that .22, made sure it was unloaded, and flipped it about 3 times. And I was like, yeah, Rifleman. Yeah. Then I cleaned it up, put it back in the, you know... 56 years old, still haven't shot myself. Came close a couple times, but who are they watching now on TV? What are they watching? I mean, think about it. I don't know, because I don't watch the junk, but I see stuff about these people. I mean, you know, well, the number one comedy that has been for years is something show that I read about the other day called The Big Bang Theory. And basically, there's this twinky little guy on there, and that is the hero of the generation. That's the number one show. And, you know, we were in a restaurant, took my wife out for her birthday, and there was a young man, and I'll be honest with you, I just look at her after I interact with young men, college-age young men of our generation, and I can't figure out whether he's homosexual or not. Now, listen, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, when he walks away, I'm thinking, okay, we were at the hospital, you know, and again, a man that works, young man that works at the hospital, when I get done, I'm sitting there thinking, is he gay, or is that just the norm of this young generation now, where they all seem to think that acting effeminate, talking effeminate, is just a normal thing? And I think, honestly, that's the truth of it. They've just grown up. I'm in the backyard flipping a .22. Thankfully, didn't, you know, shoot myself. And these guys are, who do they have to look for? By the way, some of the problem rests on the fact of fathers not taking responsibility in the home. And many of them vacating the home. They're not staying in the home. And if they are, they're not really involved in the rearing of their young men. And we've got to, young adults, you have to, men, I know, you're busy, I get it all. I know mom is the keeper at home, but you have to, especially when it comes to those young men, you have to take an active part in making sure that we're raising a masculine generation. And so the Bible condemns this. It says, it warns against being effeminate. It's listed right in the same list with fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, abusers of themselves with mankind, all talking about sexual things, and right in the middle of it is effeminacy. And we have to be very careful about this. So when we talk to our young men, and we want you to be masculine, we want our men in our church to be masculine, don't listen to this type of nonsense. You know, here's a woman that's decided that masculinity is toxic and it's destroying America. And it's standing between her and her ideology for her dream of a gender revolution, a non-gender society, a gender-merged society. And you know what? The closer we get to those things, the weaker America gets. Okay, World War II happened. Let me tell you something, a bunch of farm boys and ranchers and country boys. And by the way, some of them come right out of the city, but you know what? They were hardened. They were street kids, you know, and they were tough. And they went down and somebody bombs some place they never even heard of, but it was part of the United States. I mean, most of the people that went and fought never been to Hawaii in their life. Probably never would be when they came back, never go to Hawaii, but they touched America. And you know what? You don't get to do that. And I think to myself, who's going to run and show up today if something happens? No, I mean if something happens. Okay, is it going to be the guy that checked me in or we talked to at the hospital? Is it going to be the young college-age student that waited on us at the restaurant? What are they going to do? Okay, do you know what's honestly protecting America? Okay, that there's still a handful of a grassroots group of hardened rednecks. I'm just telling you, there's still some, but it's diminishing in every generation. And now it's being openly condemned and targeted for destruction. The very thing that really stands between us and just being run over by the hordes. Amen. They're killing our military. Preacher, why is it that we are fighting so hard to prevent transgenders coming into our military, sodomites coming into our military, effeminate coming? Why are we fighting against, why do the girls need to stay home? Okay, they need to stay home. Okay, you can be nurses. Okay. You know, well, we can do the same. No, you can't. You go to basic training and you cannot do the same. That's the minimum requirement for men and women are different in the basic training. Well, why does it have to be different? I thought you wanted equal rights. Okay, when your buddy gets hit, you're not throwing him over your shoulder and running him back 200 yards. So he dies because you are more interested in trying to prove that you're a man instead of being what God called created you to be. Now, folks, how would this go over at the university? You know, it's craziness. But you know what? They will ignore logic. They will ignore the facts that's right in front of them. And so, okay, let me get into it. Number one. How do we protect masculinity and how does that relate to the home? I'm going to talk about those principles that directly relate to the home. A man should be masculine in his appearance. Masculine in his appearance. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to chapter 11 and verse number 14. Chapter 11, verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Nope, that's not right. 1 Corinthians, yeah, did I say 11? All right, I'm just in the wrong chapter. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And folks, one of the marks of effeminacy in our generation is that it's always been tied to the length of hair. And the Bible's very plain about this. It says, you know, I love the way that God worded this. Doth not even nature itself teach you? In other words, it's almost like God said, there's some things I shouldn't even have to write in the Bible. Okay? If you see a man and you look at him and he's got long effeminate hair, God wired us when he made us that's something inside of us just says, that's not right. It's not because we're raised homophobic. You know, it's amazing how there has to be something wrong with us. No, the Bible says it's a shame for a man. Now, I didn't write that in the Bible. It was in there. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. So we have all kinds of folks come to the church. And once they get saved, you know, we want them to hear this. We want them to teach us. They may not know. But once they're saved and they know, why in the world would you want to, in appearance, look like a woman? Okay, and by the way, that same portion of Scripture kind of asked the question to the ladies. Why would you, as a lady, want to look like a man? Okay, and one of the things that have kept the two genders separate is this matter of our outward appearance. You know, the more that the outward appearance has become the same, the more gender confusion has come as a result of that. I'm going to have you ladies look at this. And men, I don't know how much time you spend in the store, but this is happening in every store that I've taken notice of. When you walk into a store that sells any kind of clothing nowadays, okay, it used to be very defined. Here's all the ladies' stuff over here, and here's all the guys' stuff over here, okay? And you went to the men's area for the men's clothes were. Now, there's something that seems subtle, but I'm not paranoid about it. I promise you, it's happening. All of a sudden, those two areas are becoming more and more intermingled. Well, I'll think I'm in the guys' men's department. And all of a sudden, there'll be a little section of men's clothes, and I'll turn, and there's a couple, three racks of women's clothes. Then on the other side, there's some more men's clothes. And then all of a sudden, there's some women's clothes. And it's like they're already programming us that we're not going to have men's section and we're not going to have women's section. They're just slowly bringing them all together. And the men's, I mean, come on, am I the only one where I go to a rack and I'm like, are these men's clothes or women's clothes? That's right. I mean, they tell me on the shirts buttons, you know, I think the button is on the right-hand side of the shirt for a man, and when they make a ladies, it's supposed to be on the... I literally the other day was looking at the buttons on a shirt, standing there with my shirt going, am I going to end up buying a woman's shirt here and I don't even know it? You know, trying to just figure out where I'm at, because it's like men's rack, women's rack, men's rack, women's rack, and you watch this thing continue. Well, listen, folks, all of these things may seem subtle, and I know preachers, he's just paranoid, but I'm not. It's happening. Every way they can blend this thing together, they're blending it together. And so, man, listen to me. You know what? Dress very specific to your gender. I mean, you know, come on. I don't have a pink anything. I'm not interested in wearing pink. Okay, I know this is deep, but pink is not a traditionally masculine cut, you know. Okay? Yeah, but nothing. I said, yeah, but nothing. Yeah, but I want to show my support. You find some other way to show support for some. Listen, we've tried to find ways to glorify this and ways that if it's criticized, all of a sudden we're the bad people. No, come on. Look like a man. All right? Dress like a man. Don't let there be any confusion about it, you know. I mean, you know what? I feel the material of a shirt. I don't want to wear blouse material. And yet a lot of men's clothes, I really shouldn't go here. I'm about to go in. Okay, I'm going to say it. I needed underwear. Every couple years, a man just needs. Okay. I'm going to shop for my own underwear. I don't shop for everything, but I'm shopping for my underwear. This happened about 6 months ago. I went to four or five stores. I had to go online to order off the internet whitey tighties. I am looking at underwear. TMI, TMI. I'm standing in front. I have to look again. Men's, okay, I'm in the men's department. This is men's underclothing. This is not men's underclothing. Okay, some of you need to be under conviction right now. Because underneath your masculine exterior is a very feminine. I ain't wearing that stuff. I don't wear bikini anything, all right? Three or four different stores, and I'm just trying to find men's underwear that doesn't look like a woman's pair of panties. Say, preacher, this is very uncomfortable. I know. You ought to be up here. Amen. Say, why? Then why? Because we've slowly, subtly shifted. And let me tell you something, dads. You better see what mama's bringing home and putting in those kids' drawers. And moms, I don't care what you've got to do. If it goes back to having to make your own with a sewing machine, there ought to be some lines you just don't cross. Amen. That's right. Amen. And I'm dead serious about this. As serious as I can be. All right. I'll get myself out of this as fast as I can. It's craziness. It's craziness. I mean, it is so hard nowadays just for take a young man. You know, we used to say this about young ladies, you know, and Cheryl, I mean, any of you that raised girls, good night. You try to go to the average store and just find something that's Christian and modest and feminine, and she'd pull her hair out. I'm sorry, but we're there now. We're just trying to find something that doesn't look like, listen, young man, I don't care what the fads are. Okay, let me tell you. The young men of this generation, again, I'm not lumping y'all in it. I'm saying the majority of young men have watched TV and watched little homosexuals on TV and let them set the style of clothes that our young men are wearing. And it's just, it's creepy. It's ridiculous. And it's all part of a master plan being put into by the devil himself. To get young ladies to look like young men and young men to look like young ladies. And the more they dress like a young man, the more they act like a young man. And the more young men are dressing like young ladies, the more they're acting like young ladies. And you know, be careful about that, all right? So a man has this matter of masculinity as it's connected to the home. A man should be masculine in his appearance. Young boys and young men ought to look like young boys and young men. Their hairstyles ought to look like young boys and young men. Okay? And so number two, a man should work and pay his way and provide for his family in this life. In this life. In Genesis chapter 3, the curse came after this. The sin was committed by Adam and Eve. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he, not she, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you. Now, this is part of masculinity. Preacher, what makes a man a man? What brings that hardness into a man that he's going to need? And by the way, I'm not backing off of that. I like that word, hardness. There needs to be a hardness to a man. Okay? And by the way, that's offset by the softness and the femininity of his wife. But there needs to be a hardness. I'd say, well, how do you get that hardness into a young man? He gets it by going out and working, learning that he can do much more than he thinks he can do, learning that he's not going to die just because he sweats a little bit or he gets a callus or a blister is not going to kill him. You know what? You just tough it out, get through it, and build that thing. You know, I was talking to Brother Dively today. We ran a little errand together, and I told him, I said, you know what? Most, I'm just going to kind of say a general thing here, okay? 30 years in ministry, I've watched family struggle and problems in families. And I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you what will solve 90% of the problem in every family. 90% of all of the problems that I've ever dealt with in the average family could be solved if the husband would get up every day and just go to work. Okay, the calls I get about financials and the financial mess people get them in themselves in. And listen, me and my wife have struggled at a time financially. I know we've all gone through tough times. And you can work very hard and very consistently and still have some challenges financially. But I'm going to tell you something. In this day and age, if you won't go to work every day, you're going to get so fast, so far behind financially, you're never going to dig out of it. Not only that, most of the marriage problems would be fixed if the man would just go to work every day. A lot of the marriage problems come from financial pressures. And you know what? Marriage problem is created because a man won't go to work. Financial problems are created that then creates marriage problems. I'll tell you something else that it does. It gets the two of you away from each other for so many hours every day. Amen. You know why a wife kisses her husband goodbye? It's her way of celebrating. You know, every wife ought to look at her husband from time to time and say, honey, I cannot miss you if you won't go away. And I want to miss you. I want to long for you. I want to look forward to your return. But for that to happen, you need to leave. Say, preacher, yeah. Do you know what? A man and a woman, husband, I don't care how much you love each other, how much time you love spending each other. Oh, not us. You don't understand. We're in love. Come see me in a couple years, all right? God did not create you to stay in the same space 24/7. Okay? I mean, I'm just telling you guys, giving you the secret to the happy marriage, overtime. Now, look, the ladies look so happy. They're like, preach it. It's not that I want him gone. I just want a bigger paycheck when he comes back at the end of the... It's true. It's true. A man won't work or doesn't work. He sits around the house all day. She sits around the house all day. They just get on each other's nerves. You know what makes life really neat? And you know what? It's shared experiences. You know, the average family where a man gets a job and just goes to work every day and the wife stays home and raises the kids, they go into two different arenas that God created them to be very successful in, and they come back at the end of the day, and what makes that day special is to be able to share with each other what happened in both arenas for that day. But people that never, a guy that never leaves, there's nothing to share. Okay? And yeah, I'm not talking about those of you that are retired, amen. And if you're retired, then you know what? They have a different way of getting along. No, you know, honestly, retired people. See, God allows you to go deaf when you're older for a reason. Amen. It works. No, it's a good thing. No, stop wasting money on hearing aids. You're going to destroy your marriage, all right? You know, no matter what she says, you just look over and go, yeah. And no matter what he says, you just look at him and smile real sweet. And you don't even know. And you're okay with that, you know. So I'm telling you, that's the way God set us up, okay? Men and women are delightfully not alike. I mean, thank God, I never wanted to go out and say, I want to go find a masculine woman to marry, you know. And I don't understand you girls that want to chase down these little twinks. I don't get it. Okay? But I'm just saying, you know what? We are so fundamentally different. Listen to me. What I'm telling you is true. That if you spend too much time together, you're so fundamentally different. It's delightful in short spaces. It's difficult if you're there all the time. I'm just telling you the truth. And so, you know, go to work, men. Go to work. Just go get a job and go to work. So many of your problems in life. If you were to list, okay, preacher, I'm a young couple, and here's the problems in my life, the problems that we've experienced. I promise you, if you're the average young couple, you got a list like this. If you're a man and you haven't work very much, your list is probably like this. Because work solves a lot of things. Go to work. A man should, number three, love both practically and spiritually lead his family. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to hit this just real quick, and then I want to give you one more quick thing out of my book that I hope will be a help to you. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And folks, let me tell you something. More and more, of course, we see in this culture that's being switched. That's being turned around. Where the wife is becoming the breadwinner, more and more you're hearing about, you know, stay-at-home dads, and that's being glorified in our culture as if like that's a wonderful thing. And you are sticking in a man in a situation that he has not been created to handle and handle correctly, and you're sticking a woman into a world that she's not been created to handle and handle well. I'm just telling you, and it's hurting the family. So men, if you provide for your wife and children and give her the support that she needs, then that, can I say this, that earns you the right to be the practical and spiritual leader of that home. Provide spiritual stability to your home. Men, you know what a man does? He provides spiritual stability to the home. Okay? I've counseled, me and my wife have counseled ladies that just have been frustrated in this area of their life. And, you know, I don't want you to lead. But the honest truth is, sometimes women are leading spiritually because the man refuses to lead spiritually. And you know what? Those kids need to be in church. It shouldn't be mama taking them to church. It should be daddy and mama taking them to church. And you be the leader spiritually in your home. I want to finish by reading a little bit of something that I think is so important. Because young men, yes, I want you to be masculine in your appearance. I want you to go out and work and learn to work and be hard in that area of your life, hardened, able to do it. I want you to lead your family one of these days practically and spiritually. But listen to me, in no way do I want to leave the impression that I'm equating masculinity with meanness and mistreatment of people. You see, a man that's strong does not have to belittle or hurt people that are weaker in order to feel good about himself. And there's a word that I want to have our culture rediscover called chivalry. And I want to talk about that in the last handful of minutes here. A man should practice chivalry in his treatment of women, children, and elderly people. Now, let me just help all of you young men, because it's very important that you understand what chivalry is. I want you to be tough. I want you to be hard. I want you to get a work ethic. I want you to get some determination. But that should never then come back into your home as something that belittles your wife or mistreats your children or runs over people that's called a bully. That's called a bully. Okay? So what's this matter of chivalry? What is it talking about? A good dictionary definition of chivalry is this: the combination of qualities expected in an ideal knight, courage, honor, courtesy, justice, and a readiness to help the weak, courteous behavior, especially that of a man towards a woman. Chivalry is the art of being a gentleman. Okay, you can be hard as nails and still know how to treat a lady and ladies properly, children properly, and elderly people properly. Okay? Part of becoming a man is learning the value of gentleness. A man who is secure in his masculinity has no problem extending to others proper courtesy and respect. Listen, weak men bully others, striving to feel powerful by preying upon the weak. Real men are gentle towards others, displaying their strength by helping and defending the weak. Chivalry is a prerequisite to manhood. Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. You know what? Some of the toughest, hardest, most masculine men in the world I've been around, but when it comes to treating ladies and taking care of kids and watching over kids and being respectful of elderly people, you know what? They've got a perfect balance in that. I mean, folks, it wasn't that many years ago that in the United States of America, I'm talking about even when the settling of the wild, wild west, you know what? Guys could be cutthroats, and they could be criminals, and they could be thieves, and they could be stagecoach robbers. But if they're in a town and a man says something inappropriate to a woman or doesn't show a woman properly respect, the biggest scoundrel out there had a mama and had some sisters, and they'd kill a man over that. And some of the things that we see in this day and age that some guys think are masculinity or masculine is basically just cowardice. Now, young men, show chivalry towards women. A real man conducts himself with honor towards women. First three verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible instructs young men to treat the elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity, and to show special honor to widows. We're talking about a man's treatment of women now. This gives us the basis of chivalry towards women. You should treat every woman with great respect, courtesy, and gentleness. Around women, your behavior should be beyond reproach. Never be crude, boorish, disrespectful in the presence of a woman. Your words should be careful and kind and pure around women. Common courtesy, such as standing when a woman enters the room, holding open a door, giving up your seat, or allowing her to go first, that should be normal for any young man. Chivalry towards ladies should be honed. You say, where do you learn this? Where do you practice this? It should be honed within your own family. Your grandmother, your mother, your sister should be blessed to dwell in the presence of a gentleman. A young male who treats his female family members with disrespect and disdain is not a man. He's an insecure little boy, no matter what his age. No matter what his age. Young ladies should feel safe and sacred and special in your presence. You generate these feelings from them by the respect and regard you show towards them. Be kind to young ladies, but not flirtatious, helpful, but not intrusive, pure in your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And you know what? You're going to be surprised. I mean, they'll line up because they don't get that treatment in this day and age. Always be protective of ladies. Well, this ought to be something that's just hardwired in every man. You never mistreat a lady or allow anyone else to do so in your presence. Say, have you called men and young men in public, people that you don't know, you better believe I have. Son, you ain't going to talk to your mom. I can't control what you do in the car, but I'm standing here now. You're not talking to your mom like that. We got a problem. You understand? Oh, but we're not allowed. I know, that's the problem, is men won't call this out. Okay? Chivalry protects the reputation of a young lady. Again, the Bible instructs us to treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. Listen, if you're courting somebody and you say you love her, you ought to be protective of her reputation. You ought to make sure you conduct yourself that there should be no shadow of doubt that you're treating her like a lady. Okay? That's on you, young man. Always show great respect. Protect the reputation of a lady. Again, the Bible instructs you to treat the younger lady women with as sisters with all purity. A real man refuses to view women as sex objects. When addressing a lady, his words are appropriate. His eyes look only at her eyes. His mind is respectful and pure. By doing so, he not only protects her reputation, but he protects his own. Remember, every woman is somebody's grandmother, mother, wife, sister, or daughter. A gentleman understands this, treats them with the same respect he would expect other men to treat his female family members with. And you know what? This is basic stuff. But it's lost in this generation. What about chivalry towards aged men and aged women, preacher? How do we treat the elderly? Very important. Always show great respect towards aged men and women. As opportunity allows, do everything within your power to make their lives easier. Speak kindly, humbly, and gently to senior citizens. Remember, age comes to us all. Young, sooner or later, you're going to be that person. Okay? So remember, you're going to reap what you sow in this area of your life. Every aged woman is your mother. Every aged man you should treat as your father, your grandfather. This is how God wants you to consider them. By doing so, you'll treat them properly. Listen, use your youthful strength and energy to their advantage. See, when a young person takes advantage of an older person, man alive, that's absolutely against everything God put in us as men to be. And let me just help you young people in general. Take the time to listen to aged men and women. Now you got a chance to glean from them their life experiences, the knowledge, the wisdom they've gained. Okay, don't just spend your time trying to run away from that. Man, sit down and access that. Give them, gift to them your time and attention. Your grandparents, I preached a whole message on your relationship with your grandparents in the spring, but they're your link to another time and to a portion of your family now buried and gone. Okay, they had a mom and a grandma, and they're related to you. What do you know about them? Take the time. Hear the stories. Hear the stories of your heritage. Learn from them your history and the history of your nation. The Bible says we're to honor widows that are widows indeed. They're to receive special honor. The Bible places on every member of society the responsibility of caring for widows. This responsibility first starts at home. A family who will not care for their aged members is a family of infidels. It's what the Bible teaches. A manly code of honor always includes respect and care towards the elderly. And then, young men, let me say this to you, because I understand you get to be a teenager in your later teenage years. And if you're not careful, children can just become annoying to you and bothersome to you. And if you're not careful, you even start mistreating children because, again, it's false pseudo-masculinity that picks out a weaker person just because you can and takes things out on them. You know what Jesus said about children? They asked him a question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the greatest is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Makes it sound like kids are pretty important. And I remind our high school students this one from time to time. Remember when you were an elementary kid? Man, if a high school student stopped and just spent a couple minutes with you, just got down on one knee and said, hey, how you doing? Tell me what's going on at home, man. Listen, man, come see me tomorrow, all right? We're buds. You know what that meant to them? I mean, the influence that you have and the opportunity that you can have in a child's life doesn't begin when you're in your 20s or 30s. You can have an amazing impact on young people. So the Bible goes on to say, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. And that word offend, look it up, means to cause to stumble. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, young men, I'm giving you these verses because all of a sudden, we got a responsibility. Okay, women are, the Bible says, they're the weaker vessel. Okay, so that means there ought to be something inside of us that becomes very protective of that. Not to take advantage of that, but to be a protector because of that. Aged people are in the weaker part of their life. If you have youth and energy and strength, you should be protective of that. Children are in their developing. You know what? You should be protective. That's what men do. They don't take advantage. I'm going to tell you something. There's a dark corner of hell for these people that are spending all their time on the phone calling elderly people and just trying to swindle them and do them wrong. There's a dark corner of hell waiting for them if they don't get saved. Okay? I mean, to take advantage of somebody because they're weaker when we should be lending our strength to help them. Jesus gave us a great example of chivalry towards children. He took the time and was a blessing to them. He warned of stern judgment upon those who would mistreat them. He saw in them great potential. He promised, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. He took it personally. Chivalry always protects the weak. It understands that children need role models and mentors. A real man will always take time to invest in the life of a child. And by the way, think about what you're saying and what you're doing, because those children are looking at you and you can't wash your hands of that. You have some influence in the children of this church one way, either for good or bad. Young man, if your example in front of those younger than you is a stumbling block to their proper development, Christ warns that millstone justice awaits you. To lead a child astray by your wicked example of immaturity and indecency, it's a crime against the weak, against your nation, and against your God. It is your responsibility. It should be taken seriously. And we're setting the right example for those young people that are coming up behind us. The Bible says pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, keep himself unspotted from the world. You say, preacher, I don't know what you said about why does young men need to grow up and be hardened? Because young men and men in general are the protectors of the weak. And a soft, effeminate man can't protect himself. Okay? So harden those boys. Harden them. Raise them. Make them do the hard things, the tough things. Challenge them. Make sure that it's appropriate to what they can handle at their age, but it ought to stretch them. Don't let them quit. Don't let them sit down and cry and get out of stuff. Teach them if they started something, they're going to finish it. I don't care if it takes you the rest of the week. You start it, you're going to finish it. And why? Because if those attributes aren't there, who are the protectors of the family? Who's the protectors of a nation? Okay? Chivalry, what is it, preacher? It's a code of behavior, a code of conduct, becoming a Christian gentleman. That code includes courtesy and proper conduct towards all mankind, but especially protection of ladies, the aged, children, and anyone who's weak or who is in need. You know what? We don't look at those opportunities to exploit people in their weakness. A real man looks at those opportunities and stands strong in the place of their weakness. Well, this is important. Where's this being taught? Where's this being taught? I mean, young little boys are being sent to kindergarten where now in many of our elementary schools, they no longer call them boys and or girls. They come up with an animal name. I read this one article, this one teacher. I don't call them boys. I don't call them girls. I call them all penguins. You think I'm making this stuff up? Say, that's ridiculous. If you're going to try to destroy something that God has put into us so deeply, you have to be ridiculous. Okay, all the penguins come over here so that she doesn't have to say all the boys line up, all the girls line up. You know, what are we doing? We're trying to destroy something that God created. Okay? Don't get pulled in on this junk. Okay, this transgender stuff's right out of the pit of hell. Okay? It's the next step. I mean, you know what? I wrote an article. I ought to get it up here and read it. It went into every major newspaper in America when we were fighting the battle against the legalization of homosexual marriages. And I wrote an article, and I sent it. And you know what? They put it in most of the papers because they knew it would get a reaction. But I wrote an article entitled, Who's Next in Line? Who's Next in Line? You see, this whole thing about homosexual marriage, at the time they were pushing that, anybody that would say, well, wait a minute, if they legalize that, the same argument that allows them to legalize an exception of this level of perversion, if they give in to that, that same set of arguments will drop down and be used to legalize every other level of perversion. And I said in the article, I said, if they legalize this, it won't be a year or two, and men will be walking into women's bathrooms, and you wouldn't believe the outcry. You wouldn't believe the response to these articles on this, my letter online. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're just trying to make this seem worse than it is. And folks, it wasn't 6 months afterwards that here comes the transgender group saying, well, wait a minute. You gave those perverts their rights, so what's wrong with my perversion? And folks, read it, study it. The pedophiles are lining up next in line. And this isn't a made-up scare thing, and neither was it when I was back warning against that they're going to be walking into bathrooms. And you can't, you know why? You either stand where the Bible stands. The minute you start compromising, then there's always the next level of degradation, perversion. And what we're watching is the result of this. And that we've got to, listen, are you mad at this young generation? I'm not. I mean, if I was a kid that was in my teens or my early 20s in this day and age, listening to music, reading the news, watching TV, and I didn't have any Bible influence in my life, I'd think that what they are is normal. I'd look at people like me and think they were nuts. And so the only hope we have to help this generation is say, let's get back to this book here. I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm not trying to get you to agree with me. Let's all agree with God. And so when it comes to this, let's raise some young men that have some hardness of masculinity to them. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. And Lord, it seems like the nation has just slipped so far so fast that sometimes I just, honestly, it just grieves my heart. Lord, I carry it as a sorrow. And Lord, I can't stop everything. But boy, we still need to teach and preach the Bible. And as Christians, we need to live out the Bible. And we need to refuse to be bullied by those that are the politically correct police out there. May we continue to say the things that need to be said from the pulpit. And then, Lord, in our own area of influence, help us to speak up for truth and speak up for right. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we continue, and, Lord, we're in this battle. We've been in it for a long time, and it's not slowing down. Just about the time we think, well, they can't ask for anything else, they can't demand anything else, then we open the newspaper and we say, what in the world is going on? And Lord, I pray, dear God, we just get right back to where we need to be. Just get right back to the Bible, right back to biblical principles of when the Bible teaches about femininity and masculinity. And I don't care how foreign it seems to the world. I don't care what the world wants to call us, or even some Christians, so-called Christians, what they want to say. Lord, we're fighting for the moral fiber of a nation. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help our young men to rise up in this area of masculinity. To be men, walk like men, talk like men, conduct themselves like men. Be willing to do the hard things, not because they're made, but because they make themselves. May we prepare the next generation of men, young men that can lead a family and work a job and provide for a family and step up in leadership positions in churches and do the right thing and say the right thing and have moral integrity. And at the same time, Lord, be strong but gentle when it comes to the treatment of those that are weak around us so that we can protect them and help them. Lord, just give us a revival. We need a revival of masculinity in our nation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.